Thank you, Brother Kendall. Good morning. Good to see you here today. We appreciate your presence. What a beautiful day the Lord's given us. What wonderful weather outside. I love this time of year and the leaves falling. And something about it. I don't know. It's just a great time for me, and I enjoy that, and hope that you had a good weekend. And we have started off this week the right way with God and worshiping Him. So we appreciate your presence and your participation in our worship this morning. For those who may be listening to our lesson on our website, I will address the text again for our lesson today. Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. If you have your Bibles, turn back over there. It was read just a moment ago. A few weeks ago, we delivered a lesson about the existence of hell and that horrible, horrible place that was not designed for us, was not created for us, a place that God doesn't want any soul to dwell, and we don't want anyone to ever go to such a terrible place like that. The Bible talks about that place, describes it pretty clearly, that it does indeed exist. And I think it would be wise upon the soul of any person who walks this earth to recognize that that place is a reality. That being the case, we talked about that. And it wasn't what one might call a hell and fire or hellfire and brimstone type sermon. But I think it was helpful for us to talk about that, because the Bible talks about it. And also, this morning, our lesson is on heaven. I believe it's just as important to talk about that subject, that place, as also hell itself. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, where he reminded the Christians, he said, "If ye then be risen with Christ," he's talking to Christians here, "risen with Christ," the bringing back to life from the death of sin in our lives. We were dead in sin. And through Christ, we are now quickened. We're made alive. And he says, and if you've been risen with Christ, he says, if you have, then do something. What did he say in that verse? Do you remember? He said, seek the things which are above, where Christ sits upon the right hand of God. I don't know if we think about heaven enough. I don't know if we talk about heaven enough. I don't know if we sing about heaven enough. If we talk to God in prayer about heaven enough. I'm not sure we can. But I think that we should do more of it. Christians believe in heaven. Christians believe in heaven, and that it exists, and the reason why is because the Bible teaches it. And we believe in the words of the Bible. And even those in our world who are not sure that a place like heaven exists, deep down they sure hope so. That's the conversation I always enjoy having with people. Wonder what heaven's like. Do you believe in heaven? Well, I believe in heaven. Do you think it exists? I don't know, but I tell you what, I sure hope so. Even those that have not been risen with Christ, those who are out alienated themselves away from Christ, those who are outside the body of Christ, will say, boy, I sure hope there is a heaven. And I think it's because the idea of such a place gives one hope during difficult times that we have. It gives one comfort during times of great suffering that we can experience in this life. And it gives us confidence during times of fear. Countless songs have been written about this place. Countless lines of poetry have been written about this glorious existence. And every person has a picture in his mind of what it's like. It's like the story of the Sunday school teacher who was teaching her 5-year-old class about heaven. What's going to happen one day? Those little 5-year-olds are sitting in the class listening attentively as she talked about heaven and what would happen. She told them a profound truth there. She said, the thing about heaven is that one day in heaven we're going to have glorious bodies. Can you imagine what that's like? After the Bible class was over and worship, a little girl who had been in the class was sitting in the back seat of her car as her parents took her home after church. Mother looked in the back seat and said, "What did you learn in Sunday school?" The little girl said, "I learned about heaven." Mother said, "Well, what did she say exactly in your class about heaven?" The little girl said, "She told me one day I'm going to look just like Barbie." Well, I'm not really sure that's exactly what she said. She did say glorious body. Even our little ones among us can imagine such a place where everything is different. The book of Revelation is a book was written during a time of great persecution in the church, and even more persecution was coming. It is a collection of apocalyptic literature, visions of John on the island of Patmos, and then later written down to encourage the early Christians in Asia Minor. The book began by saying in the very beginning that these things would shortly come to pass. These people needed something in that time of trial. These people needed something to help them with their tears, their fears, and their heartaches. They needed to have the kind of faith that would hold on, that would endure the terrible things that many had already experienced and that others would experience. They needed to know that God is God. They needed to know that faithfulness is rewarded, and they needed to know that everlasting victory belongs to the children of God. In spite of what happens here upon this earth, God's people are victorious. And while many of the things that are found in the book of Revelation have already occurred, some things are yet to come to pass. And that brings us to our text. This chapter was then and is today the ultimate encouragement to the faithful of God. And I encourage you to read not only chapter 21 but 22, because it continues those thoughts. In those moments when we need to seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And as we look at these few verses here in Revelation 21, with the time we have allotted, my question is, what can we learn? What can we learn about heaven from this section of Scripture? I want you to look with me in verse 1 again. Revelation 21, verse 1. As we can learn that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. John wrote the following, "And I saw in his vision a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed, and there was no more sea." Through the years, there have been some who would have us believe that this new heaven and new earth that John saw was not heaven at all, but rather it was a reference to some kind of recreated earth. Sometime in the future at the end of time. But what one needs to remember is that the style in which John wrote the book of Revelation and the symbolism that he used was very familiar to the readers of his time. Now, not as familiar to us. We can look back now and study apocalyptic literature and understand certain things and symbols and colors and numbers, etc., and help us to come together with an understanding that Revelation chapter 1 is true. These things you can know. And he said that to them, and I'm sure they understood it perfectly clear as that early church in Asia Minor. But some have suggested that it doesn't mean that at all. My question to you is, when John wrote that there's a new heaven and a new earth, my question is, what's he referring to? What's he referring to? He's making reference not to a physical new heaven and physical new earth like we have here and where we dwell. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a new dwelling place. A new dwelling place. I'm reminded of the words that John heard Jesus say in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus, trying to comfort his disciples over what was going to be happening for the remainder of that evening and even into the next day and days to follow, when he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions." That's heaven he's talking about. "For my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you there. And if I go and prepare a place for you there, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, the right hand of God, there ye may be also." Jesus is clearly, when he was upon the earth, not talking about a new physical heaven, a new physical earth here, some kind of refurbished place or some recreated place. That place doesn't even have a sea. Can't be here. He's talking about something else. He's talking about a dwelling place. He's talking about the same place that his beloved Lord spoke of. One of the last times that he saw him before his death. Jesus is clearly referring to heaven. And my friends, quite honestly, to think that this wonderful place exists and that some make it there and others dwell here on some kind of redesigned or reformed earth, as some would think, for me personally, quite honestly, would be disappointing. I don't care how you shine this place. I don't care what you do to it. "Well, it's going to be so much better. It's going to be..." Yeah. Well, if it's heaven, why do it here? God doesn't give out consolation prizes. What sense does that make? Kendall gets to go to heaven. Lamar has to stay here on the earth, but I'll clean it up. I love Brother Kendall. But if it comes down between which one gets to go up, I'm voting for me. Because I think about those things above. I know he does too. I've got an idea. Let's just ditch the idea of shining up this planet and just simply accept the vision that John saw and the words of our Lord when he says, "I have gone to prepare a place for you." Just some of you? Just some of you faithful people? The rest of you can stay here? "I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." John is not John is not setting forth some kind of new teaching that somehow there's going to be two or three different places. Heaven, and then another heaven and another earth. You pick or let God decide. What is? I want to be where God is. And to think that there would be some kind of refurbished or redesigned or reshined up or cleaned up kind of planet that I would be on for eternity and not get to go to the dwelling place that I read about in the Bible. The place where God is. His mansion. His home. That's pretty disappointing to me. John's not referring to a refurbished heaven and earth. He's writing about a new dwelling place. Heaven itself. You have to remember the writing style that he uses. And the second thought I have this morning regarding about heaven, not knowing that it is a different dwelling place, and quite honestly, that's what we want. The second thing is that there is complete fellowship. I want you to notice the last few words of verse 1. Now these are the ones that we sometimes overlook. The reference to the word sea at the end. There is no more sea. Don't you find that interesting? I think sometimes we've often said, as I said a moment ago, it can't be earth because there's sea. There was sea then at that time. It has to be another kind of dwelling place. That's what he's talking about. And I believe that makes sense. There's no more sea. But also think perhaps there's something else involved. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6, notice what's written there. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. A sea of glass. Which means you're able to see down, but there is a separation. It's glass. That's what glass does. That's the reason why John used the writing. We can picture that. We can imagine. It's crystal. It's beautiful. It's God's glass bottom boat where you can look down and see everything. And then when you look in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 2, John says, as it were, there is a sea of glass mingled with fire. But what's fascinating is that in verse 1 of Revelation 21, he says, there is no more sea. Here's my point. In heaven, there's nothing that divides. We live in a world where there's so many divisions, we wouldn't know what to do if there weren't. Man is divided in so many different ways. There's so many things that cause the separations in this world, and they haunt us, they hurt us, they torture us. In heaven, there are no divides. There is complete fellowship with God there. There is no sea. You remember in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31? What I honestly believe was something that Jesus actually observed and gave man the ability to know about. When the rich man said, I want to get over there, and it was said, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. A separation. In heaven, there is no more sea. There is nothing that divides us. Pain and suffering does not hinder us. Temptation does not divide us from our confidence and our hope and our faith. Sin does not separate us from the ultimate fellowship with God in the heavenly realm above. Here, even in our fellowship with God, we long to belong with Him. Yesterday, I didn't feel up to doing everything I always do on a Saturday this time of year. And I love Cale and Liam. They're my grandsons. They love granddad, but this is really not about them. This is about her. Now, I can tell you that I have seen Miss Mabry Brook, but I can also tell you that I haven't seen Miss Mabry Brook. Now, I think FaceTime is one of the best things since the microwave. And if you're a grandparent and you don't know that there's an app called FaceTime, see me later. Because it will keep you sane if your grandchildren are 10 hours away. My wife has it on speed dial. And yesterday, even though Miss Mabry was looking at that phone, and for those of you who don't know what FaceTime is, a little app you click on, if you've got the person's phone number and they have the same kind of phone with a camera, you can touch that and it'll ring, and then they can pick it up and they can see your face and you can see their face and you can talk to them. It's wonderful. It's really Jetson-esque. You know, the old cartoon from the Jetsons? It's really Jetson stuff. It's a lot of fun. Jan yesterday said, "Oh, Lamar, come here." And she said, "Look who is on FaceTime." Well, it was Miss Mabry Brook. Now, Miss Mabry Brook was looking into that little bitty phone camera and she thought, "I don't know anything. I don't know who this old balding man is. I don't know what's going on. I don't know that Alabama's playing Texas A&M today. I don't know that they're both undefeated. I don't know what I'm even wearing or who these people are around me. I don't know any of this, but that's okay because Granddad did." And she had on her cheerleading outfit, and she was the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen. And I said to her, "Oh, Miss Mabry Brook, you're going to cheer for Alabama today, aren't you? You're going to make Granddaddy happy." And she drooled. But I'll tell you something. As much as I enjoy that kind of fellowship, you give me an opportunity to skip town on the third week of October on a Saturday where Miss Mabry Brook is wearing an Alabama cheerleading outfit, and you give me a choice, either stay in Troy and watch her on FaceTime or be in that recliner sitting to the right of my son holding my granddaughter, I can tell you which one I prefer. We have fellowship with God here, but I'm telling you, it's nothing like it's going to be. It's nothing like it's going to be. Look at verse 3, brethren. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people." My question to you is that not true already? Answer yes. It's true already. Is His tabernacle not with us? Does He not dwell with us even to this day? Are we not His people even now? But look what John says. He doesn't stop there. He says, "And God Himself," not FaceTime, "God Himself shall be" what? "With them." That's fellowship I've never had. That's a level of fellowship that I've never experienced. And He will be their God. We long to have nothing separating us from the very presence of God. And right now, there are things that separate us from God. There are. But one day, there will be no sea. One day, there will be no separation. We will have complete, ultimate fellowship with our Heavenly Father, our gracious Lord and divine Creator. And even though we enjoy our fellowship with God on this earth, knowing the complete fellowship that we'll have one day, that is what we long for. Amen? It's what we long for. That complete fellowship. Know that in heaven there is no sea. Can only imagine John thinking about this, knowing that he at any time for a 3-year period could walk over and just put his arm around Jesus and touch him. Then when people aren't there anymore, oh, we try the next best thing. We write letters. We not even FaceTime, but is it exactly the same? The fellowship's still there. The love is still there. The devotion is still there. The faithfulness is still there. But is it the same? I submit to you, it's not. I want to hold His hand. And I can't now. Oh, I do in my mind and heart of faith. We walk hand in hand with Jesus. I'm telling you, there's going to be a fellowship there that we will have never experienced before. Does that make sense to everyone? And then I want you to look at the results of that fellowship. Look at verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. They shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know, I've heard people ask, and I've been asked this question as well, when it comes to tears being wiped in heaven and no more sorrow or crying, that people would say, how can there be no tears? How can there be no sorrow and crying in heaven if we realize that loved ones aren't there? That's someone who has thought about life eternal. I believe the answer to that, my friends, is in verse 3. The answer is in verse 3. The kind of fellowship that we're talking about, that kind of reaching and being there, God Himself, that will be so awesome that no tears can flow, that no sorrow can come, that no crying can exist. That's how great it will be in the presence of God and be a recipient of His divine fellowship. That's just how great it is. Someone says, I don't even think that's possible. I'm telling you, I know people who can hit their funny bone and start laughing and get to a place where they don't hurt. Apparently, we have medication that we can put in people's bodies and cut them open and they don't know it. Can I imagine God's mansion and His presence being just so wonderful that it would never cross my mind to be sorrowful? They never crossed my mind to shed a tear. Yeah, I can. Won't it be wonderful to never have to take your medication again? Won't it be wonderful to get up and then after being up an hour go, have I taken that medication or was that yesterday? I'm afraid to take it again because you know the doctor said don't double up on that stuff. Won't it be wonderful to know that you don't have a prescription? Not there's no pharmacy in heaven. Not that there won't be pharmacists, but there won't be any pharmacy there. No need for it. Isn't that wonderful? That we never have to worry about catching some seasonal disease. You know, can't go to Belize. I'm afraid I'll get the Zika virus. You don't have to worry about that stuff anymore. You don't have to worry about the flu bug coming around and getting the shot or not, or some deadly disease. You never have to wake up. Somebody please explain to me why I can sleep all night long, 8-9 hours. Didn't do much the day before. Get up, put my feet on the side of the bed, and my knee hurt. All I did was sleep. I wake up and go, what happened while I was sleeping that's caused my knee to just hurt? Won't it be wonderful to know that you're never going to have pain? I don't know what we're going to talk about, because 99% of the things we talk about at church is, how you surviving? Well, I got this pain in my bag, and that's all we do. How you doing? And you're hoping that you got time to get that question answered before worship begins. Why? Because we have things that happen. We have aches, we have pains, we struggle, we hurt. How you doing today, Lamar? I hurt. How are you? It's what happens in our lives. How wonderful it'll be when you see me in heaven and you say, Lamar, how you doing? I go, you're not going to believe how good this is. I've been jumping on one leg for 10,000 years and I'm still going strong, just like the Energizer Bunny. It's wonderful. I don't have any pain. It's the results of being in the very fellowship of God. Never to encounter a single thought of sadness. I'm telling you, brethren, a place like that can only be described with one word. That's heaven right there. That's heaven to me. And then I intentionally skip verse 2, if you notice. Look at verse 2. The glorious church of Christ is going to be there. Revelation 21 and verse 2. And John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The words of John remind us of the words of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where Peter said, but you're a chosen generation, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation. He's talking about the church. Paul referred to the church also as a bride. This terminology is not unfamiliar to us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Verse 27 says that He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The church on this earth is a glorious church because it's God's church, but nothing like it will be when it is delivered up to God when this life is over. Do you know why? Because it will be perfect in every way. Perfect in every way. This church, as good as it is, the best I've ever known, is not perfect. And as soon as I got up into the pulpit, if it was perfect, it would cease to be perfect. But one day, John saw it. The New Jerusalem. That holy city. Coming down, the church of our Lord is there. And then finally, the ultimate invitation. Verses 10 through 14 of this chapter, the ultimate invitation, the ultimate capacity. John was allowed to see this magnificent city with this high wall of protection and 12 gates in which to enter. And the city lies four square, and the length and the breadth and the height are all equal. You know, I will tell you, brethren, it's not fair. It's just not fair. I don't believe it's intellectually or scripturally honest to take the symbolic language that John uses literally and limit the size of God's house. I am not going to tell God what size His house is or should be. I'm not going to do it. It has to be something completely different. God wants us to know that heaven is a place because that wall is so high. It is a place of complete safety. You never have to wonder what's around the corner. You never have to wonder what's going to happen. You never have to worry about anybody that's with you. It is a place of complete protection and safety. And the capacity of housing all of the faithful from every generation, from the beginning of time till the end of time, there's plenty of room for everyone, and everyone will have their place. In Revelation 22 and verse 16, God ends the book with an invitation to all men by the inspired John to write the following: "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. Let him who hears say, Come. Let him who is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." All those who render obedience to Christ in obeying the gospel have the promise of eternal life in heaven with God. God's not going to limit a number. He's not going to limit to a number. That invitation goes out to everyone. We sing the song, "The blessed gospel is for all. The gospel is for all. Where sin has gone..." How far is that? They're just 144,000? Or everybody short of 144,000? Where sin has gone, must go His grace. Why? They're not going to get a shot at it anyway. No, it's not what it says. For the gospel is for all, and we know that the gospel saves. How can it just be a select group? In a city that's 1,500 miles square. Really? Man has always tried to limit God. We even tried to do it with His house. I'm telling you, it's not right. It's intellectually dishonest. We don't even have time to discuss the beauty of it. I mean, continue to read through here, and I will tell you the way John describes it. It is in a way that we might at least get some kind of idea about how beautiful it is, but I am sure its beauty is beyond our greatest imagination. Man does not have it within him to pen that kind of beauty. He tries. John tried. But it is beyond our greatest imaginations. And the most beautiful part of it all is that it was made for me. And it was made for you. God had us in mind. Yes, when God allowed His Son to stretch out His hands and hang between heaven and earth as a payment for our crimes, He had us in mind. He had us in mind. When Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," He had us in mind. They had us in mind. They've always had us in mind. And He's got you in mind right now. I can guarantee it. And knowing what awaits the faithful, knowing what awaits us, my question is for you today: is the Lord, can you say it? Is the Lord reserving a place for you right now, or is He waiting on a response from you before He begins? If not, why not come to Him in obedience, believing that He is the Son of God? Repent of your sins, confess your faith, be baptized, have your sins washed away, and reach out and grab and embrace the promise, the prize, the gift of eternal life. And as John said in Revelation, chapter 2, verse 10, the last part of that where he said, "Be thou faithful unto death, even if it costs you life." Jesus says, "I will give you a crown of life Heaven is real. Heaven is a choice. Heaven is within your grasp. Reach out and take it. God is good. How wonderful He is, and how thankful we should be that He has simply said, I have created a place and I'm preparing it for you. And it's all going to be worth it. And even more. How wonderful that is. If you're not a child of God today, we'd encourage you to do. Do you want to go to heaven? It's a foolish question, isn't it? Then why not respond to the gospel of Christ this very hour? Let's stand together and sing. There's a strange good at the